Our Bible reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you haven't got a Bible, raise your hand and a steward would love to bring you one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, page 1145 in the church Bible. And we're reading the whole chapter. One Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred. And you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. This is the word of God. Please have your Bible open once more with me at 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. You will find it helpful to have the Bible open there, and you'll find that on page 1145. Turning there, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that part of your faithfulness to us is that you've given us the Bible. And you speak to us from it. Thank you that because you're faithful, we can be sure that everything in the Bible can be fully relied upon. So, Father, please now teach us to rely upon your faithfulness by both listening, believing, and then taking action on your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. It would be a strange parent who doesn't want their child to develop and to grow. I know babies are very lovely. They have that Johnson's baby powder smell and they're nice to cuddle. But what parent doesn't look for signs of development and growth? For that development of the smile? For then the ability to roll over or to sit up? And then they crawl and then they walk and then they start talking. Oh, when they say daddy, isn't that good? And then even they start developing things like reading and so on. A parent wants their child to grow. What is true physically is also true spiritually. The Apostle Paul, who wrote to the Corinthian church, he considered himself to be like their spiritual parent. In chapter 4, he calls them his dear children. And listen to what he says. He says, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. What's he saying? He's reminding them, look, it was through me preaching to you the good news of the Lord Jesus and him crucified. It's that the Holy Spirit used to give you new birth into God's family. I am your spiritual father. That is what God has given me to do in relation to you. And as a spiritual father, his great desire was that the Corinthian church should grow up. But then a report came from some people from Chloe's household. And what he heard filled him with sadness and with concern. Because as we've been learning, there were divisions and there were quarrels in the Corinthian church. And they were evidence to the Apostle Paul that actually the Corinthian Christians were behaving like babies, like toddlers. Look at where we started this morning. Chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? Now, do you notice how it's all linked? Their childish behavior is all linked with the subject that he started to talk about in chapter 1. That there were some people in Corinth who had latched onto Paul, I follow Paul. Others had latched onto Apollos, I follow Apollos. Others had latched onto Cephas, another name for Peter, I follow Cephas. Now there's no indication anywhere that Paul, Apollos, or Cephas were out together following after them. But different members of the church had latched onto them. Now we may be sitting here and thinking, why is that such a big deal? Why does Paul actually spend almost 4 chapters in 1 Corinthians dealing with this problem? Well, it's a big deal for this reason. When our first allegiance is to anyone other than our Lord Jesus Christ, we are acting as immature children. We are acting as the world does, falling into line behind heroes. Now, the tragedy of the Corinthian church was they were blind to what they were doing. If we'd visited that church, they would have said, no, we're doing quite well, thank you. We feel we're quite mature. They would have thought they were wise. But they were deceiving themselves. And Paul writes out of love and concern to set them straight, to cure them of their self-deception. His message basically to them is, grow up. Now what about us? Without realizing it, we can be just like them. Let me give you a little test, but I'll use me as the example. Why do I do or not do certain things as a Christian? Is it because I'm convinced that those things I don't do or I do do, that that is the way the Lord Jesus wants me to behave? Or actually, are those things I do or don't do because some other Christian has told me not to do or to do them? I think you see about some stance that perhaps you've taken as a Christian. Why have you taken it? Is it because you believe the Lord Jesus wants you to live that way? Or is it because of a certain person told you that was right? Perhaps a parent, a godly parent. Perhaps a youth leader. Perhaps your pastor at another church. Perhaps some Christian author that you like to read. Now here's something we've got to realize. The devil loves making a bad thing out of a good thing. The problem, you see, normally isn't with the person that we quote. The problem's normally with us. Either we misunderstand what they said to us, or we don't remember the biblical context in which they spoke, or we don't remember the cultural context within which they spoke. Let me try and explain. When I was the assistant pastor here, which seems a long, long time ago now, and I was really privileged to work with my predecessor, Colin Smith, and one Sunday evening, he preached this really, really helpful sermon. And the next day, one of the young men in the congregation, who's not around anymore, none of you will know who he is, he turned up to see me at my house. And he sat down and we started to talk and he said, "Do you know, as a result of last night's sermon in church, I believe that my big problem is that I'm not looking out enough for my own interests. I need to make sure that I spend more time looking out for my own interests." I said, "Why do you think that?" He says, "Well, that's what Colin said in church last night." Now, I'd been in the same sermon as Colin, listening to the same sermon as this young man. And I said, "But that's not what Colin said." "Oh, yes, he did." I said, "No, the very passage he was preaching in said that, well, our natural way of thinking is we should look out for our own interests, but following Jesus, we should be more concerned about the interests of others." But he said, "Oh, no, Colin said it, so it must be true." Even though Colin hadn't actually said that. And even though what he was saying was complete opposite of what the Bible said. And let me give you another example. You'll have heard of people called the Puritans. Now, the Puritans were the evangelicals of their day. And the way the Puritans did their sermons were very long, all right, at least an hour. And basically, how it worked was this. They would establish a gospel truth focused on the Lord Jesus and his work on the cross and all that is true for the believer because of him. And then they would spend a long, long time giving very detailed applications of that doctrine that they taught. Now, that was great, because the practical outworkings was the practical outworking of grace. But you know what happened with the next generation? The next generation, their children and their children after them, they started to think that being a Christian was all about living out these very detailed applications, and they treated them as rules and regulations rather than seeing the biblical context, which was the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so very soon, people said, "I'm doing this because it's the way we should do it, because so-and-so says it," rather than actually seeing that they were the outworkings of the grace of God. You getting the idea? One other example. Things change over time. Now, the gospel never changes. But sometimes the practical ways the gospel outworks will change because culture changes. So, for example, to my own shame, if you'd asked me 30 years ago, should a Christian wear a tie to church if he's a bloke? I would probably have said, absolutely. Sunday best. We're going to church to worship God. Now, you'll see I've changed my mind about that. But you see, I probably judged other people when I was a teenager on the way they dressed when they came to church. Because actually, in the church kind of culture that I lived in, that was you wore your best clothes to church. You had your Sunday best. Now, I have to tell you, there's nothing in the Bible that tells me that. In fact, the Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance, that God looks on the heart. And so the danger is that we start to make something really important just because that is what perhaps a parent or whatever told us was the right thing to do, which it may have been in that generation. What's the issue? The issue is, are we living according to the wisdom of God and His Word? Or are we substituting what others have told us for God's Word? There's a group of people in the Christian in the Bible called the Bereans. We read about them in Acts 17, and we're told there that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, because when they heard the Apostle Paul preached, they then got out their Bibles, which in those days would have been the Old Testament, and they checked carefully to see that what Paul told them was what the Word of God said. Now, that is a mark of the mature believer. That is what is involved if we're to grow up as Christians. And my aim in the time we've got left this morning is to show from these verses that we must examine our thinking to make sure that we are those who are growing up rather than those who are actually still acting like children. Let's look at the verses. First of all, Paul says, grow up by putting God in his right place. That's what he's urging from verses 5 to 9. Paul uses an agricultural picture of the church as a field. You'll see that in verse 9. And each member in a local church are like a plant growing in that field. Now, the important thing to notice is whose field it is. Verse 9, you are God's field. And then just glance at these verses. Do you see how many times God is mentioned? So the Lord is mentioned in verse 5, verse 6, God, verse 7, God, verse 9, God is mentioned three times. And the big idea that Paul is getting across is, listen, the church is God's field, and it's God who makes the plants in the field grow. How does he do it? Well, he does it through the servants that he assigns to perform certain tasks. So look at verse 5. Remember, the context is these people are following their heroes. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Paul, he was the planter. We know from the book of Acts that he turned up in Corinth and he planted the seed, the word of God, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ and him alone. But that Paul then moved on. And we read in the book of Acts that then this bloke called Apollos turned up. And listen to what we're told about him. He was a great help to those who by grace had believed. So he was like the waterer of the seed. But what were both Paul and Apollos? They were servants of God. They were simply fulfilling the task that God had assigned to them for that point in the history of that local church. And look at verse 6. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God, he's the one who made it grow. And then we may be shocked by what Paul says in verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Oh, the growth, you see, isn't due to the planter of the seed. The growth isn't due to the water of the seed. No, the growth is due to God's miraculous work that we thought of 2 weeks ago by his Spirit. And the point is that the attention of the Corinthian church should not have been fastened upon Paul or Apollos, but on the God who had given them new life through the word that was preached to them by both of these men. And just look at verse 8. There was unity between the planter and the waterer. Verse 8, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. Had we met Paul and Apollos, they wouldn't have been in competition with one another. They wouldn't have been saying, hey, I want these guys to follow me. And Paul would say, no, no, I want them to follow me. They would have said, no, we're united here. Our purpose isn't to have a following. Our purpose isn't for folk to praise us. We want folk to trust and praise Jesus. That's what matters. Just look again at verse 7. I think we have a problem with verse 7. They would have in Corinth. Because the wisdom of Corinth and the wisdom of today would say, no, we should make much of people. When people have done something significant, well, we should say, that's really good that you've done that. But look again what Paul says. So neither he who plants nor he waters is anything. We may feel offense at that. You see, Paul's saying that the particular role he and Apollos had, and others will have had as well, it didn't make them anything special. Why? They were just doing what they ought to do as servants of Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 17, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. If we had the Apostle Paul and Apollos up here this morning and said, what were you doing at Corinth? They would say, we were doing our duty so that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is praised. It made me reflect personally on those that God has used to grow me as a Christian. To think of those who planted the seed of God's word in my heart. And those God has used to water that seed over the years. Something actually he continues to do, doesn't he? And lots of those people are here today. And then it made me think of the history of this church. Now, it's not just pastors who do this, but since the 1960s, there have been four pastors of this church: Tom Macbeth Patterson, John Martin, Colin Smith, and me. There's been elders and deacons. There's been assistant pastors, associate pastors. There's been those who've worked with the young people, those who have run various groups and organizations. And they've each performed the task assigned to them for their generation. Praise God for that. But praise God for that. You get the point? Praise God for that. Who am I? I'm just a privileged servant of Jesus. That's all I am. Who at this point in the history of this church has a job to do given me by Jesus. Not that people say it's Johnny Prime's church. Never say that, please. Someone said it to me yesterday, and I immediately said, no, it's not. It's his church. And if there's any growth here, it's all down to him, not any human being. Going on, you see, grow up, Paul says, building carefully on the only foundation. Look then at verse 10. Paul changes the metaphor at the end of verse 9. You're God's field, you're also God's building. Verse 10, by the grace God had given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Now, do you see that word grace there? That's a word of undeserved favor. Said it's part of God's undeserved favor to me and part of his undeserved favor to you that I was given the task of laying the foundation of the gospel for the church at Corinth. It's all of grace from beginning to end. And by that grace, he'd laid a foundation as an expert builder. This is a big distraction to me at the moment. Next door, if you don't know, there's a building site. And the problem with the staff studies is you get a bird's eye view of the building site next door. And I'm just a big kid. Sorry, I'm supposed to grow up, I know. But I do love watching them during my coffee break out the window. And the last 2 weeks, do you know what they've been doing? Laying the foundations. And I've watched, and they do it really, really carefully. They have been checking and double-checking and triple-checking before they do what they're doing at the moment. In fact, I bumped into one of the guys, and he was the boss of the subcontractors who are laying the foundations. And I was asking about what he was doing. He said, well, our job is to get it to ground level. That's what he said. Our job is just to do the foundations. Then we clear off site, and other people come on and will build the rest of the building. Look at verse 10, isn't that what Paul says? I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. That's actually the way the gospel often works. I wonder if part of God's reason for that is to make sure then actually the credit isn't with one guy, because he uses all his servants to build his church. That's what he's doing. And then look what he says. But each one should be careful how he builds. He then says, verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul wants us to remember what the foundation of the building is. When he says it's Jesus Christ, it's shorthand for what he said in chapter 2, verse 2, which is that when he went to Corinth, he resolved to know nothing else while he was among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, what did that mean? It meant that when he went to Corinth, Paul did not flatter those he spoke to. To use the language of the children's talk today, he basically told all the Corinthians he met, "You're horrid Henrys." And that's serious. Because you need a savior, because you're in rebellion against God, and if you do not turn from that rebellion and trust the savior he's provided, then you will spend eternity in hell. It wasn't flattering what he said, but his message was also a grace message, because his message was Jesus Christ, the crucified one, is the one who will save you from that punishment that you deserve. And as he preached that non-flattering but full of grace message, he was laying the foundation for the church that then started to grow. But his message in these verses is, each of you now are part of the construction team. Do you see that? Look again at verse, halfway through verse 10, but each one should be careful how he builds. And then look at verse 12, if any man builds. And then again at the end of verse 13, each man's work. I wonder if that's how you see yourself this morning. Are you someone who has put your trust in Jesus Christ? As we were singing, on Christ the solid rock I stand. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? If you have, you're now part of the construction team. And the command here is a command for all of us. Each of us should be careful how we build. And we need to make sure that we are building consistently with the foundation. I think that's what Paul's talking about when in verse 12 he says, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It seems that Paul has in his mind that there are two possible kinds of materials that can be used as we build on the foundation. There are valuable materials like gold, silver, and precious stones. He probably is referring to marble kind of stuff there. And then there are worthless materials like wood, hay, and straw. And Paul's saying, you've got to make sure that you build with the right stuff, not the wrong stuff. Now, why did he say that? Well, in Corinth, the Christians, those who had had this foundation laid of Jesus Christ and him crucified, they were trying to build the church according to the wisdom of this world. And the wisdom of this world was inconsistent with the foundation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul's saying, look, make sure you build with the right stuff. Make sure that you don't move away from that foundation. So, for example, going back to the example I used earlier, that young man who came to see me and said, the message I got from the sermon last night was that I should spend my time looking out for my own interests. That's what I need to do. That's building according to the world's wisdom, isn't it? Because actually building consistently with gold, silver, and precious stones on the foundation of Jesus Christ and him crucified means that, like Jesus, we don't look out for our own interests, but we look out for the interests of others, which is for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Why is it important to build carefully? Well, look what Paul says. It's because there's a day coming that will reveal the quality of our work. The day is the day of the Lord when Jesus comes again. And then it will be shown what we've made our contribution with. Whether our contribution has been like gold, silver, or precious stones, or whether it's been like wood, hay, and stubble. Oh, Paul's saying to these Christians, if you've built with the wrong stuff, if your trust is in Jesus, you will still escape final judgment because that is all of grace. But you'll be, do you see what he says? You'll be like one escaping through the flames. And the other reason we should be careful how we build, verse 16, because we are God's temple. In other words, God lives among us. God lives among us by his Spirit, and his church, his temple is so precious to him. It's not the building we're talking about, the physical building. It's us, the people. We are so precious to God, and God lives in us by his Spirit, that actually, if we're not devoting ourselves to building his church, we are harming his church. And may I put out a challenge to you this morning? Are you playing your part in building the temple of the Lord Jesus? That's what this passage is saying. The foundation's been laid, but in our generation, are we each playing our part, building consistently with that once-for-all foundation? And are you praying for us as a church? So we have a church members meeting tomorrow night. Are you going to come if you're a member? And if you're here, are you going to be praying? And if you can't come, will you pray for us? That we will make sure that as we build on the foundation of the Lord Jesus and him crucified, that we will build with gold, silver, and precious stones. That we'll build something that will last for eternity. And we'll bring Jesus praise. We must move on because lastly, we grow up by putting our heroes in their right place. You see, that's what Paul goes on to say. If you look at verse 16, do not deceive yourselves. They were following the wisdom of Corinth. If anyone thinks he's wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool. In other words, reject the wisdom of Corinth so that he may become wise. Why? Well, the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it's written, he's catching the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. Verse 21. So then, no more boasting about men. Why not? Well, look how he goes on. Because all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are of Christ and Christ is of God. What's Paul saying? He's saying quite an amazing thing. He's saying, do you know why you shouldn't boast about Paul, Apollos, or Cephas? Because they're gifts from the Lord Jesus to you. That's why you shouldn't. And just think about it. When you get a gift from someone, do you thank the gift or do you thank the giver? You thank the giver, don't you? And that's the point that Paul is making. He's actually making an amazing point. He says, look, as those who have put your trust in Jesus Christ and him crucified, you now belong to Jesus. And amazingly, that means that all that belongs to Jesus is yours. And it means that as you think about Paul and Apollos and Cephas, you must recognize that they, well, they belong to Jesus and they are gifts from Jesus to you. And so if they have been of any benefit to you, then all the credit goes to the giver. It doesn't go to the gift. So no more boasting about men. No more following men. In fact, recognize that any gift that you have, well, it actually belongs to all of God's people because it's been given you by the Lord Jesus to be of benefit to all of God's people. That's good, isn't it? So Emma's gift at singing, it's a gift from Jesus to me. And Armel's gift at doing the church website, it's a gift of the Lord Jesus to me. And I could go on, couldn't I, around the church? Do you see the idea? We all have a part to play, but don't elevate the gift above the giver. Put your heroes in their right place. Because if we are to boast, as Paul says in chapter 1, we don't boast about men, but we do boast about the Lord Jesus. So friends, let's grow up.